If you've got your copy of God's Word, go with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And you can go to the third chapter. I want to thank Brother Timothy and Miss Mickey today as they swapped roles. As Miss Heather is out of town, and isn't it wonderful? People are so flexible and versatile and talented by God to do these things in His service, and I'm grateful for it. I hope you'll express that as well. These folks who serve the Lord and do such a wonderful job. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You can also be finding, if you would, and put your finger in it, Galatians chapter 6. Ecclesiastes 3, Galatians 6. When you found your place, beginning in Ecclesiastes 3, go ahead and join me. Rise to your feet, if you would, as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Last week, we opened a series that we titled The Times of Our Lives. We began speaking to you out of verse number 2. Our theme verse is actually verse number 1 for the whole series. The Bible here declares in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. That is our theme verse. Now, all through this particular area of Scripture, we will notice the use of the word time. Over and over, it is given to us. We titled this series, The Times of Our Lives, because everything that Solomon gives us in this is a particular time that we will one day be faced with, or at least we will know somebody or be exposed to a circumstance of that. And so as we continue to study these scriptures, he gives them to us so that we can make ourselves personally prepared for when these times come. We notice in verse number 2, a time to be born and a time to die. We spoke to you last week opening the series on live large, die larger. These are realities. But here is our time for today that we're going to study the last part of verse number 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, to better understand this particular time, let's flip over, if we could, to the New Testament book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, and begin reading with me in verse number 7 and following. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit life, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then in Galatians chapter number 6, and look in verse number 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, as we consider these scriptures today and continue our series on the times of our lives, I want to speak to you on this thought this morning, the rules of gardening. The rules of gardening. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Years ago, shortly after Melissa and I were married, we moved into what was a new house to us. The previous owners were evidently big gardeners, and the evidence of that could be seen all over the property, especially in the backyard. In the backyard, right behind the driveway, behind the garage area, they had what was the most beautiful flower garden. Now, those of you that know Melissa Alverson and I, any level of any measure of well, you know that we are not much for gardening. We're not against it. We're just certainly not good at it. However, my mother-in-law, Linda, she loves to garden. She loves getting out and playing in the dirt. And after we bought that house, she was on to me time and time again, was my mother-in-law, to let her come and plant a flower garden in that beautiful space that had been set aside. Finally, after so much persuasion upon it, and with Melissa's request, I gave in and I said, okay, you can come. The reason I didn't want it is because I knew that it was going to require a tremendous amount of maintenance to keep the weeds out and to keep it watered and all that kind of stuff. Keep everything. I just didn't have time for that. And I said, here's the deal. I'll let you come and plant a garden here, a flower garden if you would like, but you have to maintain it, ladies, because I am not going to do it. They agreed to that, and she did. She came and she spent hours upon hours, no telling how much money, planting a beautiful flower garden, and it certainly was. As weeks and as months continued to pass, there was not, however, one bit of attention that was given to it to try and weed that garden. Look, folks, it was honestly getting bad. The fact of the matter is, it was getting awful. As a year approached, that garden had gotten out of control, and it was awful. Property value was plummeting. The neighborhood kids were getting lost in the weeds of this garden. So I finally told them, it's time that you do something. You've got to get something done to get this garden cleaned out. Yet still, nothing happened. As nearly a year had passed, after warning and warning, warning, if they don't do something, I'm going to take a weed eater to that garden. And when nothing was done, sure enough, back in those days, I had more boldness than I had brains. So sure enough, I took a weed eater one day and I whacked down that entire flower garden that my mother-in-law had spent money and time putting together. I kid you not, it was within one day that my mother-in-law pulled up into the driveway to weed that garden, not knowing what I had done. She took one look at that garden, and friends, I'm telling you right now, life for me has never been the same since. To this day, I still get looks and lectures from Linda on what I did in tearing down and weed-eating out her flower garden. In her opinion, she felt that I broke the rules of gardening. Now, when we come right here to these verses in Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is letting us know, when he gives us these words, a time to plant and a time to be plucked up. What he is actually telling us is that there are some rules to gardening. Spiritually speaking, there are rules to gardening. Now, the word plant and the word pluck, they are very similar in meaning and giving the same idea as the words we read in Galatians a few moments ago of sowing and reaping. So today what I would like to do is I want us to spiritually consider this passage of Scripture and make an application to this Old Testament passage, a New Testament application to our lives, the rules of gardening, and some things spiritually that we need to understand when it comes to planting a spiritual garden. Not only what God expects, but what God guarantees is going to happen to us if we do not plant our garden properly according to His Word. Now, I want you to listen very closely today. There's some wonderful truth here. God would not have placed this in His Word if it was not relevant and applicable to us. Write this down. First of all, I want you to notice with me that there is the practice that is irresponsible. The practice that is irresponsible. Anyone here that does any gardening, you don't have to spend much time working, playing, or digging in the dirt to know that there are some practices that are irresponsible. The bottom line would be that a person of responsibility who is a gardener, they will know that you cannot garden and you cannot plant a garden unless you plant that garden in the right place, in a place where it's going to get plenty of sunlight. It's not going to be a responsible gardener who's going to go out in the heat of the day and not make sure that they are hydrated well. You will then get sick in a hurry. A responsible gardener, they will make sure that it is planted with the right kind of seed so that it will yield, so that it will give growth of the right thing. Yeah. When you think about this matter of gardening, there are some things that you can do, you must do. There are some things that you cannot do if you are going to have a garden that is going to yield anything of production. And when we come to these verses, we find right here the writer of this wonderful passage in Galatians, which is Paul. He is giving to us right here some guidelines about this matter of spiritual gardening. He is writing to the believers. In this, he is being very direct with them. As a matter of fact, he is being very personal with them and letting them know what is expected from them when it comes to this matter of sowing the right seed and reaping the right thing, or sowing the wrong seed and reaping the wrong thing. What Paul is ultimately telling the believer right here is how they can get the absolute best out of their lives. The best out of their lives are the things that matter. And the things that matter are the things of God. Now in this, Paul issues, first of all, a warning message. There's a warning message that he gives us. First of all, we see in verse number 7 these words, "Be not deceived." Be not deceived. The word deceived given to us here, translated from the Greek, it is planeo is what is given. And the word actually means to us to cause, to wander, or to go astray. In our English language, the word is closely designated and related to the word planet, and it is derived from that same word. And what it was really speaking of is the ancient astronomers, how that they thought that the planets wandered through space in contrast with the fixed stars. That's what they thought back in those days. You see, the bottom line of what Paul is saying, these ancient astronomers, he was drawing the parallel they are being deceived. They had a lack of understanding on what the truth was. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you study this, you learn that the philosophers of their day, they were being influenced by a bunch of worldly and godless people that were not pointing them in the right direction. So when we consider the context of all of this, Paul is writing to these believers at Galatia, and what he is doing, and he is warning them, he is saying, hey, do not be deceived by what is going on in your world today. Don't be deceived. Don't be carried away. Don't be allowing yourself to be involved in anything that is going to cause you to stray away from the things of God. All through the Bible, we will find warnings of this nature that are given to us. And it's amazing to me how that the warnings are given in so many ways and so clearly in God's Word, but how we, you and I as believers, we do not heed these warnings that God has given to us. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are seeing today, in our day right now, right in front of our very eyes, we are seeing an invasion right now of the sinful things of this world that is invading the lives and the homes of the people of God and of professing believers. And believers today, bottom line, are being deceived by a bunch of things that is causing you and I to be taken away from the things of God. And this may be very straight and very honest with you right now. I cannot understand for the life of me why believers are allowing this deception to take them down the path that they are going. The reason that I'm having such a hard time with this is because the believers that I know, believers in this place, believers like myself, just like you as well, we have been raised differently. We have been taught differently. And I can assure you that we have been preached to differently. We know better, and we know what the truth is. We know what is right, and we know what we need to be doing. Yet somehow, when the warning messages are given from God, we think those warning messages are for everyone else. They are not for us. I cannot fathom, listen to me please, I cannot fathom the music. I cannot fathom the dress. I cannot fathom the activities, the language. I cannot fathom the relationships that professing, believing parents are allowing into their homes today. I cannot fathom it. They are being deceived. I cannot fathom the sin-sympathizing attitude of professing Christian adults, things that we're just adopting now. We've just become okay with. Society has invaded us to the point to where, hey, it's okay. We'll just go ahead and let this one slip too, and maybe we'll stand our ground on the next one. I can't fathom where we're at on that. I cannot fathom the lack of spiritual concern, the lack of spiritual commitment, the lack of spiritual faithfulness, the lack of spiritual fight that the professing believer no longer has anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you, we are being deceived by the very evil one himself. Honestly, we warn people, and God's word warns people over and over and over again, but it seems like it changes nothing. And then all we can do is sit back in the shadows of the situation and literally watch people that are in the circle of our lives, their lives crumble at their very foundations. The parents, the children, and the people as a whole, they come and they will bring the shattered pieces of their lives. They'll lay them all out before them and they'll say, what went wrong? How did we actually come to this place? Please help us put all of these pieces back together. Listen to me very closely right now. After we have run through all the yield signs, after we have run through all the stop and the warning signs that God puts up to us in His Word and through people in our life, but after we've run through all of those, but yet we kept on going at the high rate of speed of sin and complicity to it, and we've now wrapped our spiritual automobile around the devil's tree, or we have driven it off of the cliff, listen to me, there is very little at that point that anybody is ever going to be able to do to help clean that mess up and to be able to fix it at that point. We are standing there and in some cases pounding our head against the wall, wondering how that we actually arrived to the place spiritually in the life of the child of God and in the home of the child of God where we actually thought that these things were going to work. It doesn't work that way. And Paul is clearly letting us know now that believers all around us are being deceived by the things that they are letting into their homes. What the Bible says is what you drop your anchor on, and you as a child of God, we as a child of God, we must believe it, we must enforce it, and we must stand upon it. And Paul is getting warning messages that he is giving to the people of God. And this is a warning message of God. But then Paul speaks a little bit further and he lets us know why this is happening and why this is such a big struggle right now, because there's a woeful misconception as well, a warning message, a woeful misconception. Here it is. Be not deceived. You notice the next word, God is not mocked. The key way that we are deceiving ourselves today is thinking that God is a fool. Thinking that God does not see what's going on. God does not know the intent of our heart. God does not know that we are dancing on the floor of sin and we are on eggshells. We are on thin ice. This word mock that is given to us. I want you to make a mental note of this or write it down. This is important. Study and know your Bible. It teaches us things. It means snout. You say, what? Hold on. It is referring to snout. It is referring to ridicule. It is literally giving the idea of turning one's nose up to another, in this case to God, and ridiculing them for trying to put up warning signs and stop signs when we are heading down the wrong road of deception. And God is saying, you're turning your nose up at me due to the deception that you are allowing into your life, because I've told you in my word, I've told you this is not right. I've told you you are being deceived. You see, sometimes we have this misconception in our minds that God is not watching. God is not paying attention. God does not care about the things that we are doing, the things that we are deceived by. God doesn't understand what we are dealing with and the things that we are allowing into our lives that are making us stray away from, wander away from the very things of God. The bottom line of what we do is when we turn our nose up, what we are actually saying to him is that we are going to plant our garden our way. I'm going to ignore everything that you are saying right now, God. I am going to stick my nose up in the air at you, God, and everything that I'm going to do is going to be done my way. I want you to leave me alone, and you will be shocked and amazed at the amount of people that were out there that still think God is going to bless their lives when they are allowing themselves to mock a holy, a righteous God in heaven, the God of eternity, the God of the universe. They still think that God is going to bless their lives and clean up every mess that they have made due to the mocking sin that they have, the arrogance of turning their nose up to the things of God. God knows exactly what our fleshly, what our carnal, and what our ungodly intent is, and God is not going to let us get by with that. And God is looking at us right now through the lens of Scripture, and he is telling every Christian in this building right now, I will not let you get away with it, because you will not mock me. You will not mock God. You will not stick your snout, your nose up in the air at God, violating what God says he requires, and you will not ever be able to get away with it. So before God goes any further with the rules of guarding, planting, plucking up, sowing, and reaping, it is here that he tells us about the practice that is irresponsible. We're being deceived. We are mocking God. How many of us are guilty of doing this very thing, even in this building now, mocking God? The truth of the matter is, there is the practice that is irresponsible, but then there is the principle that is irrefutable. The principle that is irrefutable. Now, it is with the foundational basis of the practice that is irresponsible that Paul gives us these words further in verse number 7. He says right here, you see it, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Anyone who has ever played around, worked in, or tried their best to plant a garden, messed around in the dirt of a garden of your backyard, or maybe the dirt of the garden, spiritually speaking, the gardens of our life, and yet you have given it any measure of time whatsoever to grow what has been planted, and you've done it right, you know that this is what I'm speaking of, this principle that I'm talking about right now is irrefutable. You know that it is. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul gives us both sides of this, beginning in verse number 8. First of all, he talks to us about a fallen condition. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This word that is given to us here, soweth, it is actually meaning right here to scatter seed. Don't we know that? It is referring actually to planting seed. The use of the word flesh, it is giving the idea of the crave of human nature in moral depravity. It is speaking right here of our flesh craving sin. It's talking about us wanting sin. What our flesh desires. Now, every one of us in here tonight, this morning, we have something that our flesh desires. We have the weakness of our flesh. We battle this on a regular basis. And that's what the writer Paul right here is speaking to us and telling us about. Now, this word that we see, corruption, that is given. I want you to get this in your heart and mind as well. This word corruption, it is speaking of decay. It is speaking of ruin. It is speaking of destruction. It is even speaking of perish. Having everything that you've ever known destroyed by what you're putting into the garden of your life and the things that you are pursuing in your life. Listen to your Bible right now. Trust your Bible. Get this in your heart and get this in your mind. If you plant the seed of sin in the garden of your life, it will lead to and reap decay, ruin, and destruction. It will do it. God promises that it will do it. There is no higher authority in this universe than God Almighty. It is not what mom and dad said, though they say it. It is not what the President of the United States says. It is not what anyone else said. This is God speaking to us. And if you plant sinful seed, you will be destroyed. It will lead to decay and it will lead to ruin. You have a serious spiritual problem. If you can continue on willingly living in wickedness and willingly living in sin, knowing what the Bible says, and you're hearing it today, what the Bible says, knowing what the Bible says, and you do not even attempt to go unchanged. Matter of fact, you're probably not even saved. If you cannot get that in your heart and have no desire to change it, the reason your mama cries herself to sleep every night of her life is because she sees you being deceived and you're on your way to ruin. The reason your daddy lives his life on his knees right now, day in and day out, is because he sees you being deceived and it is leading you down a path of ruin. The reason your friends and maybe other family members keep trying to warn you and be a better influence in your life is because they see you being deceived and heading down a path of ruin. The reason the preacher stands here and continues to pound these Bible principles into our heart and into our mind is because I see people on a daily basis, you are being deceived and you are heading down a road of total ruin. But the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that you ignore all the warning signs and the reason that you keep sowing your seed of sin is because you have allowed the devil to deceive you to the point that he has convinced you you are going to be the only person in human history that is ever going to be able to move past it and to be able to have victory over the devil and victory over sin. And you are going to do it and nobody else has ever done it. Listen, you don't have to like the law of gravity, but it is in your best interest to respect the law of gravity. You don't have to think that it's a perfect law. You don't have to think that it's absolutely everything that's going to define and build your life, but it is not going to change for you, my dear friend. It is not a negotiable law. It is a divine law. Now, you may be to come to the place in your spiritual life where you just simply say, hey, Mr. Gravity, I'm going to do it my way. You are not going to tell me what to do. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. I am not going to allow you to be the boss of me, Mr. Gravity. I am my own person, and I am going to do it my way. In fact, Mr. Gravity, just to prove to you that I am in charge, what I am going to do is I'm going to climb up on top of this building and I am going to jump off of this building and I am going to prove to you, Mr. Gravity, that I am greater than you and I am going to rebel against the law of gravity. Mr. Gravity, what do you think about that? Mr. Gravity is going to care less
Mr. Gravity is not going to respond to you in any way. You see, the law of gravity, it will not stop. It will not stop you, and it will not hold you back from doing something beyond the level of idiotic. You can go back up here on the top of this roof if you want to, and you can jump. And for about a tenth of a second, you may get the idea that you have defied the law of gravity. But just beyond that tenth of a second, as we are pressure washing your greasy spot up off the pavement and up off the parking lot, it will become absolutely evident and clear that you adjusted to gravity. Gravity did not adjust to you. The bottom line is true spiritually, my dear friend. You can sow seed of sin, and you can think that you are going to be the first one to ever be able to get away with it. But all along in this time, the devil is laughing on his throne in hell. He is looking at you. He is deceiving you. And you mark my words, if you do that and if you allow that, I promise you it will lead a life to decay and to ruin, because God tells us there is consequences for sin. Paul tells us right here that we will reap and we will have a fallen condition. Then he gives us the flip side of this irrefutable principle that we are talking about. Not only a fallen condition, but we also see right here that there can be a fruitful celebration if we plant the right kind of seed in the garden of our life. Now listen very closely at verse number 8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As much as we sow the fleshly things, we are going to reap decay. We are going to reap ruin. We are going to reap destruction. As much as that is true, we sow spiritual things, we are going to reap blessings. Somebody say amen. We are going to reap blessings. Blessings that we could have never imagined. And they are going to be a time in our life that we will be able to celebrate and rejoice over the blessings of God. Folks, we cannot outrun the moral and the spiritual consequences of the practices and principles of the things that we plant into the garden of our life. We cannot outrun. They will grow. We will one day have to plant them up. I think about this. And I have made so many mistakes in this life. I have made mistake after mistake after mistake on this journey of life by yielding to my flesh and giving my flesh what my flesh wants. And I have paid the consequences of it. And I probably still will pay some consequences in the future of this life. But I tell you, many mistakes as I've made, God, in His good mercy, has allowed me to experience a little bit of the flip side of that and to see just a little bit of the fruit of planting some of the good seed into the garden and into the dirt of my life. Just about every direction that I look over this property, I see a place where somebody's life has been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just about when I look into everybody's face and eyes in this place, I see a prayer somewhere that has been answered. Just about every communication that I get from within this church, it is not a condescending communication. It is not problematic, but it is somebody just blessing the name of God for how good God's been to them and how this place has made a difference in their life for so many years that they have been associated with it. We are a body of professing believers in this place that are not perfect. But we have planted some good seed through the years. And you look around and we can see some good things that God's done. We can celebrate some of the fruit of the blessings that God has given us. If we can see it now, just imagine one day when we get to heaven and God reveals and He pulls off the scales of all of these sinful things that is holding us from seeing the full impact of what Linwood Baptist Church is being used to do. If we can see it now, imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we see the fruit of all of our extended family. when we see the fruit of all of our online outreach, when we see the fruit of all of those missionaries we've supported for so many years, 50, 60, 70, 80, and beyond $1,000 a year that we give into mission, supporting it and sending it out across the whole world, that's mounting up. There's fruit that is being given. There's things that we can celebrate. We're planting a garden for God, serving the blessed Lord. When considering all of these things that we have already discussed right now, folks, I would not trade the spiritual blessings that comes with serving God for all of the things that this world has to offer. I see Tom shaking his head down here in agreement with me. The fact of the matter is, Tom, you and I, all of us together, we look back to a day in our life when all we cared about was the things of this world, pursuing the things of sin, living our life not for the blessed Lord. Then one day we met Jesus. That grace of God came into our life. Now when we look back on both sides of this coin, we can see how good God is. Serving God on this side is worth so much more. You plant your garden for God. You sow good seed for the Lord. Friends, there is the fact. It is a practice that is irresponsible of the wrong things. We're being deceived. We're mocking God. And there is the principle that is irrefutable. But let me talk to you for a moment about the pursuit that ought to be irreversible. The pursuit that is irreversible. Now, you keep in mind right now that Paul is writing to believers, right? That's how you know your Bible. You know who God's talking to. Paul is writing to believers. And because of that, he is operating, get this, he is operating under the assumption that they are going to choose to do the right thing. They are going to choose to plant good, godly seed in the garden and not the sinful seed of corruption that they will one day have to reap. After considering the fruit of the practices and the principles of sowing and reaping of which we just discussed, Paul is not even considering the possibility that Christians are even going to dig their hands into the dirt of this world and plant the wrong type of seed. He's not even considering the possibility of that. So therefore, from this point on in this text, what Paul is actually telling us is he is operating under the assumption that every one of us are just going to get our hands dirty, digging deeper and deeper and deeper into the gardens of God and planting the right kind of seed. And it is with this that he tells us there must be a non-negotiable determination. Now, how many of you still with me? Say amen. A non-negotiable determination. Hey, move with me to verse number 9 and look at what the Bible says. And let us not be weary in well doing. Or if our hearts were revealed today. We're just weary, aren't we? We're just weary with all of this that is going on. And God says, don't be weary. Don't be faint-hearted is what that word is actually telling us. Don't have a lack of courage and a lack of heart in the battle for righteousness that every one of us are in. He's saying, do not do it. These words, well-doing, that are given to us here, it is talking about doing well. Living and acting in an honorable way for the work of God. It is referring right here to the good and the honorable work of God. And it is a work that is above all other works in the world. But it comes with a high cost. The work of God is not easy. The Bible's telling us right here we're going to get weary in it. Hey, don't be weary in it, he's saying. You're going to get weary in it, but don't. It's something that will actually happen. Look further at verse number 9. Why? For in due season, we shall reap, Joel. We shall reap. The words due season right here, they are speaking of in God's own time. In other words, in God's season. Folks, it takes time for the garden to produce fruit of the good seed that we have planted all through the years. It's a matter that we've got to get in our heart that it does not happen overnight. No reasonable gardener will plant a garden and expect it to return fruit or flowers or vegetables or whatever it might be. Plant seed of any time and expect that it's going to return the very next day or the very next week or in some cases even months upon months. No, it takes time for that seed to germinate. It takes time for that seed to take root. It takes time for that seed to get water, time for that seed to get sunlight. It takes time for that seed to develop and time for it to grow. One of the greatest rules of gardening that we need to get in our heart is that it requires patience. A lifetime of just simply having patience. We so often want God to do His big work in the life of new converts or other believers on our timeline. They ought to be closer to God than this by now. They ought to be making greater strides for the Lord than what they have. Maybe, maybe not. It's not our place to make that determination. And maybe we may want God to intervene in our situation and circumstance on our time. God is saying, I do not operate on your time. I operate on my time. I have my divine clock and my divine calendar of the heavenly government that controls all such things of time. This thing takes time. This is why, again, that I'm not overly concerned about new converts who just simply don't snap it and get it right then. I've been saved now for 37 years, just about. Nearly 38 years, I guess. And I am still on a journey so far from God, trying my best to get closer and closer and closer to God. And whenever we think that somebody else is not where they need to be, we just simply reveal the fact we have a pride problem. We are convinced that we are better than anybody else. It takes time. It takes investment that comes, But get this in your heart. He does not close with that in verse number 9. He adds some additional words. There are some restrictions to seeing that plant grow and to pluck up good fruit if we faint not. I'm talking to some men, some women, some young people here right now. You are contemplating. You are in the fainting stage. You are sinking right now. You're fainting. You're weak-hearted. You're going down. You're struggling. You're trying to keep traction. You're trying to serve God. The battles are just so great. You're just tired of fighting it, though. You're fainting right now. Let me tell you the danger of this, friend. You have got to stick with it. You have got to stick with it. You have no choice but to stick with it. What an absolute tragic shame it would be. Spend a lifetime planting good seed for God in the garden of life. And then in one bad season, one bad year, one bad decade, whatever, after a lifetime of doing good for God, you get discouraged. You get depressed. You get up and you walk out of your garden. The bottom line is you fainted in the middle of it. And what a tragedy, a tragic shame it would be, because you're losing all of the fruit. He says you're going to reap some good seed. You're going to reap some good plant if you faint not. It is clearly giving us the idea everything good for God we'd ever done in our life can that quickly be gone? And the reward of that, can that quickly be gone? Paul is making it abundantly clear to us that the work of God, it is not for weaklings. It is not for quitters, doing good work and planting good seed. It takes strength. It takes endurance. It takes courage if we are to ever see what God really wants to do and what God really can do. Where are all of those who have made professions of faith over the years? Where are all of those young Christians? Where are all of those even older ones? Maybe even some in this building right now, you're this close to fainting. Losing everything that you've built a lifetime trying to serve God with. Where are they all at? Now, I want you to look at me and I want you to listen to me right now. Hear me right now. Is it possible that one of the reasons so many of them are so scarce and the rest of us are struggling so badly
is because all of the sinful seed that we have sown for our lifetimes, and we've all been guilty, is finally growing up, and we are reaping all of the bad fruit, all of the bad plants. And the devil is intensifying it. He is expediting it in our life because he sees that we're trying to serve God. And so he's pouring all of that and all of those seeds that we have planted that never did honor God before. We're now paying the consequences for all at this time because we're trying our best to serve God. And the devil sees it and the devil doesn't like it. And even though so much of that, even though we've been saved and so much of that has been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me! All of that seed we planted for all those years is still going to grow. All of that bad seed that you and I planted, it's not going to go away. It's planted. It's in the dirt. And in many cases, it's going to be reaped in the life of our children. There is no telling how badly we have sinned, not only against God, but against our children. And our children are going to have to pay a price that they had nothing to do with. Because we planted ungodly seed. And we may outlive it. But our children are going to have to reap the bad fruit of all the bad seed we planted for all those years. Every seed that we put into the garden of our life, it will eventually yield a plant that we are going to have to pluck up, whether that be good or bad. That ought to be enough to make us make good decisions. Ought to be enough to make us serve God. We want to serve God like we've never served the blessed Lord before. Folks, even when the devil is pouring it on into our lives, even when we feel like that we are depressed and that we are defeated, even when we feel like that we are just simply losing all control, and even when we feel like the sun just will not shine anymore in our life, it just is not there. And you're there today. Some of us are in that very spot in this moment. Even when we are at that place in our life, we have got to have a non-negotiable determination that I'm going to keep planting good seed in the garden of life. That I'm going to keep honoring God. I'm going to keep sowing good so one day I can reap the good. But with that comes a moment of decision that we make a choice that we are going to have a new direction. That we're going to change directions. We're going to go with God. Look at what verse number 10 says. And we have therefore opportunity. Let me stop right there. The opportunity that you and I have laid right out in front of us right now is unparalleled to anything that our minds can even fathom. To do something for God in this day and in this age. He's saying, look, I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you an opportunity to reverse the trend, to have a new start. And he goes on to say, let us do good unto all men. All those bad things we've done for so many years. God's left you alive right now, perhaps for the express and sole purpose to do something good with your life. Do something good in the work and in the things of God. Even after all of the bad, all of the sinful seed that we have planted in the garden of life, though we may to this day and still in the future have to reap the negative consequences of it all, there has to come that point where we say, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Today is the day that I am wiping the slate clean. I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to plant good seed. I'm not going to sin against my kids anymore. I'm not going to make my kids pay the price for all the bad things that I did that they had nothing whatsoever to do with it. I'm just not going to do it anymore. We have to determine in our heart, today's the day that we are going to do it right. And here's why. There comes a point when we have to start planting good seed in the garden of our lives. Here's why. Knowing that one day, perhaps way on down the road, the reaping of the good seed will start to outweigh the reaping of the bad. That's why you got to start over right now. Because that bad seed we keep pouring into the ground,
That sin we keep doing against our children because of our bad choices. The things we're not doing to honor God and be faithful to God. We gotta have a point, don't we? There's got to be a place where it stops. Say we're going to do it right. Because I want the curse to be reversed. I want the good plants to one day outweigh all the bad weeds of my life. Paul says that the way that we do that, here's your opportunity, is to do good. Investing in the lives of people, look at it, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. It all starts with the people of God. A new convert who just gets saved, in most cases, they're not going to go out. They're not going to go win the world for Jesus. I've known some who do. But in most cases, it starts right here among the people of God. Just being a help and a blessing to God's people. Being faithful to encourage them. Being faithful to God's house that everybody knows we're in this thing together. When was the last time, ladies and gentlemen, that you assumed a new direction by simply going out of your way to invest in the life of a saint of God? I mean, just to pour your life into somebody who is really, really, really hurting. One day you might be amazed. I experienced this yesterday. Yesterday in my life. I tried to pour my life into somebody that I didn't even know months ago. And yesterday I experienced a blessing. From a little seed that was planted, to God be the glory. Just a blessing from it. This is an irrefutable truth of our lives. Tim, Mickey, either one of them, would you come to the piano? Would you do that, please? See, when it comes to living your life, get this now, when it comes to living your life, think agriculturally, not industrially. Think as a farmer, not as a teacher. Think like a gardener, not like a microwave. Someone once said, and I've never forgotten it, one life will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you bow your head with me as Tim plays?